As we've talked several weeks through this series, every life tells a story, doesn't it? Your life, my life. Some stories are marked by success, others by disappointment, at times even failure. And I imagine there's some chapters that we would gladly read out loud, and others we might want to just tear out of the book, right? Perhaps no character in Scripture is more relatable than Peter. In fact, if you were to check research, when people are asked, who do you most connect with or who resonates with you most in Scripture, Peter will often be at the top of the list. Peter was bold, he was passionate, he was impulsive, he often spoke first and thought later. No wonder people relate to, I can relate to Peter. And he was also the disciple, though, that stepped out of the boat. He was the one who confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the one who drew the sword in the garden to protect Christ. And yet, he is also remembered for one of the greatest failures recorded in Scripture. On the night Jesus needed him most, Peter denied even knowing him. And yet, that's not the end of Peter's story, because the grace of God is greater than the failures of his people. What makes Peter's life so encouraging is not that he never fell, it's that when he fell, Jesus restored him. And perhaps that's exactly what some of us need to hear and be reminded of this morning. So if you're willing, I'd like to spend some time in God's Word this morning. That'd be all right? Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. That was a very brisk woo, by the way. Luke 22, and we're going to start at verse 31. While you're turning there, I just want to give you a little bit of background. By the way, I love when we can look at God's Word together, so I really encourage you to take a Bible or a digital device and find your Bible app and get to Luke chapter 22. If you don't have either of those, there should be a Bible under a seat around you somewhere. And if you came here this morning and you don't own a Bible of your own, please take one out of the seat around you and take the pen out of the chair back in front of you and write your name in that Bible and take it with you. God's Word is so important to our spiritual health that we want you to have a copy that you can read and study throughout the week on your own, not just here on a Sunday morning as we spend time. So when we're in Luke chapter 22, just by context, we are finishing up the Passover meal, the Last Supper, as many refer to it. You might even see that heading in your Bible. And Jesus knows that the cross is imminent. He's been preparing the disciples for that fact for some time. And we'll begin reading at verse 31. Simon, Simon, he's Jesus talking and he's addressing Peter. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Boy, what a startling statement that is. Jesus tells Peter that Satan wants to put him to the test. I imagine if you or I were aware of that as keenly as Jesus and Peter were in that moment, it might give us pause, serious pause. Verse 32, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Three times. Peter is about to enter a spiritual battle that he even doesn't fully understand. Jesus immediately adds, by the way, when he says, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Notice the confidence in Jesus. By the way, it's not confidence in Peter. It's confidence in his own preserving grace. Because notice what he says after that. I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, You see, there's a confidence that Jesus has that his grace will sustain Peter in the midst of this battle. It doesn't say when you don't fail, it says when you have turned back. Jesus is praying for the long term in Peter's life. He knows he will turn, but he says, when you have turned back. That confidence that Jesus speaks into Peter in that moment, I don't know if he fully understood it. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie Hoosiers. It's an older movie. I don't know how many of you have seen it. I'm not going to ask because for those of you that don't raise your hand, I will probably scold you that you haven't seen that movie yet. But it's a movie. It's a basketball movie. It stars Gene Hackman, and it's based on a true story about a really underdog high school team in Indiana back in the 50s. And they have a series of challenges and things that happen. I don't want to give the whole movie away because if you haven't seen it, you really should. But there's a point in the movie where they're in the sectional championship game and they're focused there. The coach has said, don't even think about the state game, just focus on the sectional game. And this is like farther than the team has ever gotten before. And the game is progressing. And as the game is progressing, they find themselves down and they only have six players on the team. And they joke about, well, it's really five and a half. Because one of the players named Ollie is sort of like a manager that wears a uniform. And as the game is progressing, the team gets into foul trouble. And one of the players fouls out of the game. So now Ollie's got to go in the game. And it's a tight, it's coming down to the final clicks of the clock. That was a tongue twister. And the team, Hickory, is down 55-54. They're down 1 point. And there's a loose ball that's knocked around. Ollie picks it up in the corner of the court, and he sort of just throws it at the basket. Not even close. But then we see that the referee has called a foul. So now Ollie has two free throws, and there's like 3 seconds left in the game. They're down 1 point. Coach calls timeout, brings him over, and the coach says, okay, team, now listen. After Ollie makes his second free throw, and he turns to him and says, and you will make your second shot. And then he gave some instructions. Ollie goes out, makes the first free throw. It's a tie game, makes the second free throw. They win the game. The coach was speaking confidence and trust into Ollie in that moment. He was saying, you're going to make the second free throw. And that scene reminds me of what Jesus does with Peter here. Peter says, I will, you're going to be, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to be tested, but I'm praying for you. And when you turn back, Jesus was speaking that confidence into Peter's life in that moment. Peter, however, is confident in himself. Notice Peter's reply. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. I think Peter genuinely means it. He loves Jesus. His problem isn't insincerity. His problem is self-confidence. Self-confidence in a way that is kind of beating his chest a little bit. Not a humble self-confidence in God's work in his life. And what Peter does is he overestimates his strength and underestimates his weakness. I don't know if you've ever done that. Because we often do the same thing. We assume certain sins could never tempt us. We assume that failures could never happen to us. We imagine ourselves stronger than we are at times. We have to remember that the Christian life is not sustained by confidence in ourselves, but in confidence in God and the work of God in our lives. One of the most dangerous places to be spiritually is when we begin to believe that we are beyond falling. And that's where Peter was. The moment that we think, this could never happen to me, we are already so vulnerable. Peter's fall begins long before his denial. It begins with misplaced confidence. Simply misplaced confidence. Well, if we keep reading, we're going to drop down to verse 54. What happens in the meantime is that Jesus is arrested. He's taken away. In verse 54, it says, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest." This is Jesus that they're leading away. Verse continues, "Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them." So you can imagine the scene. It's nighttime now, and it's maybe getting a little cold, and they're in the courtyard, and people have gathered, or they're watching from a distance what's happening, and they just start a fire. They're trying to warm themselves around the fire. Verse 56 says, "A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You're one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Verse 60, Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed." You know, that phrase, "Peter followed at a distance," is significant. It's significant because he's close enough to observe, but far enough to avoid commitment. And many of us at times land in that zone. We're close enough to observe, but we're far enough to avoid commitment. And that's where Peter is in this evening. Soon a servant girl recognizes him. "This man was with him," she says. Peter responds, "Woman, I don't know him." Again, another accusation. Again, another denial. Then finally, "Certainly this man was also with him." Peter answers, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." This account in other Gospels adds that Peter swore an oath at one of the denials, that Peter called down curses on himself in one of the denials. He was trying to emphasize with the seriousness of street language that he didn't know what these people were talking about. He certainly didn't know Jesus. He was not one of them. Three denials, three opportunities to stand, and three failures. And then the rooster crows. The end of verse 60 says, "Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed." Verse 61, "Then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter." Oof. Three denials and a look. Can you imagine that look? I mean, some of us know about the look from our spouse or a parent. This was a different kind of look. It wasn't a look of surprise from Jesus. Jesus had predicted this. But it also wasn't a look of condemnation, I don't believe, because Jesus came to save sinners. I think it was a look filled with truth, a look filled with sorrow, but ultimately a look filled with love. The look. In the midst of what arguably was Peter's worst moment, Jesus turns and makes eye contact. Maybe it was just a reminder that Jesus was still there, that Jesus still embraced Peter. But he caught his eye. Scripture goes on to say, Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Immediately, Peter remembers the boasting, the promises. I suspect he remembered the warnings as well that Jesus said, you will deny me. And verse 62 simply says, he went outside and wept bitterly. This is genuine brokenness. Peter's broken because I think he finally sees himself as he is in that moment. Not self-confident. Jesus, I will never. But in the midst of his worst moment, as he catches Jesus' eyes face to face, it breaks him. Quite honestly, it breaks him as sin should break any of us. Because he has come face to face with his own sin. It's interesting, we see this in Peter's life, that failure has a way of exposing what success often conceals. Failure has a way of exposing what success often conceals. Peter's greatest problem was not his weakness, it was his ignorance of it. It was him thinking that it was not an issue. And I don't know about you, but I have found that often God brings us to the end of ourselves, and that's where he begins his deepest work within us, his greatest work within us. Don't forget verse 32, by the way. Do you remember what verse 32 was? But I have prayed for you, Simon. Before Peter ever failed, Jesus had already spoken those words, I've prayed for you. What an astonishing truth that is. Peter's security does not rest in Peter's faithfulness. It rests in Christ's intercession. I've prayed for you, and then he continues, and when you have returned. Peter would fail, we see that, but he would not be abandoned. Jesus didn't turn his face from Peter, he caught his eye. Peter would stumble, but he would not be destroyed, and the same is true for every single one of us. We stumble. But our hope ultimately rests not in our grip on Christ, but in Christ's grip on us and the work of God in our lives. Unfortunately, there are some who live as though one failure can somehow undo God's grace. And Peter's story says otherwise. Peter's story certainly says that failure is serious. Sin has consequences, but God's grace is greater than our worst moments. Let me say that again. Whether anybody knows about it or not, God's grace is greater than your worst moment. Maybe it's that moment that you hope nobody finds out about. Maybe it's that moment that's all too public, which makes it even worse. Wherever it is, whatever it is, God's grace is greater than our worst moments. That's what Peter's story is telling us. Well, let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Again, just to kind of bring you up to speed on the context of John 21. The arrest has taken place. The trial for what it was of Jesus has taken place. There's been the condemnation to die. There's been the crucifixion. Jesus has died. He's been buried. And the resurrection has occurred. And we find ourselves in John 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 15. The resurrection has occurred, and Jesus is on the shore as Peter and others have gone back to fishing. They went back to the life they knew. And Jesus asks them, hey, have you caught any fish? Which they hadn't. And Jesus says, why don't you try the other side of the boat? Now, I've talked about this before. I mean, I enjoy fishing. I'm not a professional fisherman, but even an amateur like me, if I had been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, and some guy on the shore says, why don't you put your line out on the other side of the boat? I'd be like, you just need to stop talking. Right? But they do. And they have this miraculous catch of fish. And then there's a recognition that that guy standing on the shore is Jesus. And so they bring some of that fish over. They're around a fire, and they enjoy some of that, and we pick it up at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. He was bothered. This didn't sit well with him because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And as the scripture tells us, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And he said to him once again, follow me. After the resurrection, Jesus meets Peter beside the sea, and there's a miraculous catch, and there's a charcoal fire going on the shore. I think these details are intentional. I mean, think about it. Peter denied Christ while standing around a fire. Now Jesus restores him beside a fire. Three times Jesus asks, do you love me? Three times Peter answers, but don't forget there were three denials. Now three affirmations. Jesus isn't humiliating Peter, he's restoring him. That phrase, more than these, has elicited some discussion. What are these that Jesus is referring to? Is Jesus saying, hey, Peter, do you love me more than these guys love me? It's possible. When he says, do you love me more than these, is he saying, do you love me more than you love your friends, these guys? I suppose a third option is, Peter, do you love me more than these nets and fish and all of what used to be your life? Do you love me more than what you've returned to? I honestly think there's validity in all three of those. I think Jesus was helping Peter recognize and sort out his priorities. Of all the things that you could set as a priority above me, Peter, is it your friends? Is it your activity and your vocation? What is it, Peter? Do you love me more than any of these? And just as Peter denied him three times, Jesus gives him an opportunity to affirm his commitment to him three times. Notice that Jesus doesn't even discuss Peter's failure. There's no sense of that in the conversation. He begins by discussing Peter's love and commitment to him. Because restored usefulness flows from renewed affection and commitment to Christ. Restored usefulness flows from renewed affection. Christianity is not primarily about performance, it's about relationship. And so before Jesus recommissions Peter, he restores the relationship. The question isn't simply, Peter, did you fail? The question is, Peter, do you love me? It's the same question that is posed to us today. The Lord doesn't merely forgive Peter, he recommissions him. Notice what the response is when Peter says, you know I love you. Jesus says, follow me, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter is not put on the shelf because he failed, he's put back into service. What grace God has for us. The Lord specializes in restoring broken people. People like Peter and me and you. That's what God's grace does. Perhaps you identify with Peter. Maybe you've failed spiritually. Maybe you've made promises to God that you haven't kept. Maybe you're carrying guilt from a chapter that you'd rather forget and tear out of that book. But Peter's story reminds us that your failure is not the final chapter. The cross declares that grace is greater than sin. The resurrection declares that restoration is possible. And Jesus still asks that question, do you love me? And he doesn't ask because he needs information. He asks because he desires restoration and relationship. He wasn't out to embarrass Peter, and he's not out to embarrass you. Peter would later write these words in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. The man who learned that lesson the hard way is trying to teach it to us today. Boy, I pray that we learn that well. God's grace is greater than your worst moment. And his desire is to restore relationship with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glimpse into Peter's life, which reminds us, demonstrates for us, speaks to us that as much as we may feel like we identify Peter, and there's so many ways and reasons that we would, I pray, God, that we don't miss how your grace and your love was active in his life. And although failure was present, restoration was greater. In his worst moment, he felt the depth of your love. I pray that for each one of us, God, no matter where we are, where we've been, Lord, that you ask that question, but do you love me? Do you trust me? It's my prayer, God, that for each person here, we would hear that question from you and our answer would be a resounding yes. Yes, God, I'm committed to you. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the example of Peter this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.